Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would open up our eyes that we might see the design of your creation better today. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. You may have heard the story, frankly, I think I've told it at least once before as well, of a man visiting St. Paul's Cathedral in London while it was still under construction. The beautiful Anglican cathedral designed by Sir Christopher Wren. Our guy comes upon a few of the workers, bricklayers, busy about their work, and he notices the different attitudes among the workers. Most seem bored, tired, despondent, and then when asked what they were doing, they simply said, well, I'm laying bricks, I'm carrying stones, I'm working, what does it look like I'm doing? But one worker seemed to be working in a different manner, with a cheerful enthusiasm about his work that no one else seemed to share, even though all he was doing was mixing cement. When asked what he was doing, he replied, I'm building a magnificent cathedral. I wonder if it really is that simple. I wonder how work changes as we keep a bigger perspective on what we're doing. And I wonder how that would change the quality of our lives. Because here's the thing, regardless of what you call work, the reality is that we all spend a lot of our lives doing just that, doing our work. And for most people, we call it work for a reason. I mean, even if you really are building a cathedral, how do you keep that in perspective since most days it sure feels a lot like I'm just mixing cement? How are we supposed to view work? And more than that, what would it look like to both view and to do work Christianly? While we think about that on this Labor Day weekend, let me tell you where we're going to be going. Today we begin a new, I'm calling the meta series, a huge series, trying to understand where and how our work and our faith intersect and overlap. Or more simply, what does it mean for us to work Christianly? Obviously, we all work in very, very different ways. Some of us are in school, others of us are retired, some of us work at home, others in an office, others on an airplane. Some of us work by looking for a job, while others of us work in something that doesn't look like a job at all. Some of us work with kids, some of us work with adults, and everything in between. Maybe more surprising, it's awfully hard to define work. When you actually start thinking about what that means, it's not insignificant to try and put words to it that work for everybody in every situation. And yet, you seem to know it when you see it, when you experience it. The problem, as we'll see, is that the Bible actually has a lot to say about how we should work. But alas, we in the church have tended to oversimplify this to the extreme. Our answer has always been, for a long time, as far as I've ever been in a church, our answer of how we should work Christianly normally sounds a lot like we should evangelize everyone we meet, don't steal too many office supplies, and if something comes up where there's a clear right and wrong, this is moral and that's aim, don't do bad things. That normally is how we kind of sum up how to live Christianly at work. On the odd chance someone doesn't know about Jesus, tell them, but not in an awkward way, and you can get fired for that now, so be careful about that, and don't steal supplies, and don't do anything completely immoral. Well done. You have worked Christianly. Alas, for most Christians, and most workers for that matter, this answer is unsatisfactory, unhelpful, and even a little bit irrelevant. I mean, if you work at home on your yard, if you've ever cleaned a bathroom floor, if you're trying to raise kids, if you do any number of jobs, it's actually hard to figure out who are you supposed to evangelize to. It's hard to figure out what could I steal from my bathroom while I'm cleaning it. It's hard to figure out, is there anything here that I could do that would be immoral that I'm going to now avoid because I'm doing this work Christianly? How do you work Christianly? Shouldn't it be bigger than that? More pervasive than that? Seems like it should change us. It should change how we work. But how do you do that in the mundane ordinariness of work? So to start us on our journey, let's simply begin by talking about where work comes from. And I want us to try and figure out if work is a good thing or not. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. We're going to read a section in chapter 2. We're going to read a section in chapter 3. And I want you to be looking for work in our passage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 19. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. I'm going to fast forward the story now a little bit to after Adam and Eve have both eaten of the forbidden tree, and I want us to see what happens to work. Genesis 3, verse 12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Amen. I'm curious if you found work in there anywhere. I'm curious if you saw how work was messed up. And I wonder what that means for us. As we look back at our passages this morning, I want us to try and figure out how we should view work. What was work intended to be? And then what happened? And then finally, what does this imply about how we should work now? And so we'll start with that first passage as we discover what may be a surprising reality about what work was meant to be. In the first verse that we read, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it." In other words, we were originally put in the Garden of Eden to work. We'll see more of our original mission of work next week, but for now, let's just focus specifically on that word, those couple of words, cultivate and keep it. We were put in the garden and given a job, and it was a good job. It was work that we were made to do. We were to cultivate and keep the garden. Another translation says it this way. It says we're to work and care for it. Another says we are to till and tend it. Another says we are to nurture and conserve it. The first of those two words in the Hebrew is ebad, and it means to cultivate, to attend to, even to serve our part of creation. In other words, it's not just our job to work the ground, but we are to serve it, to care for it, to cultivate it. Wendell Berry once wrote, "We have the world to live in on the condition that we will take good care of it. And to take good care of it, we have to know it. And to know it and be willing to take care of it, we have to love it." To cultivate, to serve, may mean we are called to love God's creation. Maybe that will put us in the right frame of mind, give us the right perspective of how we are to work creation. The next word in the Hebrew is related but markedly different. It's the Hebrew word samar. It implies protection, care, and tending. So not only is some of our work to serve part of creation, but we're also supposed to protect it, to care for it, to keep it safe. This has profound implications on not just the world that God created, but also who He's made us to be, and we're going to get there in a little bit. But first, let's just recognize that our work, as it was originally created, was made good. God made work for us and us for work. God designed us to continue ultimately His work. And hopefully we feel that in our work at least every once in a while. We work hard, we accomplish something big that we've been working for a while, and there's just a deep sense of satisfaction, of a job well done. I hope you felt that. You put in your best effort, and we see how that has a positive impact on someone else, and there's a certain amount of contentment we feel. We create order where there used to be chaos, and there's a joy that springs up inside of us. That used to be a mess, and now it makes sense. And I did that. I hope that we've all had moments when work was sweet. Interestingly, a lot of those times happen as we recognize that it's still our job to cultivate and keep our small part of creation. As we recognize that what we do and how we do it actually matters in the world. As we remember that we are still partnering with God in His larger work of creation. Somehow, as we connect to our original calling, we find a deep fulfillment in what we do. I wonder where you could better cultivate and keep the world. I wonder where you might till and tend a little bit better. I wonder where you could nurture and conserve better in your work. Alas, as you know, something happened. When we first sinned, not only were we kicked out of the garden as a consequence of our sin, but the nature of things was also corrupted, and this is the curse. Suddenly, pain is added to our work. For women, pain of childbearing is greatly increased. For men, work becomes painful and difficult. One author made the point that for both men and for women, we now experience labor pains. Another author made the point that both love and work, the two most important things in most of our lives, have now become more difficult as a result of the curse. But for today, I'm focusing particularly on how sin affected our work. Taking a step back and looking at our passage more specifically at how work was affected, we see that the ground is cursed. We see that work is now painful. We see that it will take the sweat of our brows to bring forth food, and the ground will produce thorns and thistles. The reality is that this is what we experience. Even if you have the best job in the world and it pays well and it fulfills you and it's not too exhausting, and it still won't meet all of your needs. It still now falls short. It still now at times is painful. The reality is that for too many of us, we know about these thorns and thistles. It's why the word work has a negative connotation. It's why we don't like Mondays very much. It's why coffee was invented. It's why it's hard. It's why we call it work. Sin changed work and changed our experience of work. W.R. Forrester illustrates this poignantly when he writes this: "Man was meant to be a gardener, but by reason of his sin, he became a farmer." I'm going to read that again because it's one of my new favorite quotes. "Man was meant to be a gardener, but by reason of his sin, he became a farmer." I love this quote because it explains both what I like about gardening and why I don't like parts about gardening, but more importantly, it explains what I like about work and not as well. One of my favorite times of the year is when the weather starts to become warm again after a too long, too cold winter. And I get to go to the local gardening store and I buy some new plants and some fresh soil and maybe a few new pots, and I bring them all home and I reach my hands into the warm earth and I transplant the new plants, I shape them, I water them, and I place them. I cultivate and care for these new plants. This is what it means to be a gardener. It is a joyful day. It is a fun day. I thoroughly look forward to it every year. But alas, we live in a fallen world, which means that that's not my experience of gardening all the rest of the year. Later in the summer, it's now 104 degrees outside. The weeds are about yay high. The ground is brittle and hard and gross. Half the plants are too dry and barely alive. The other plants have just kind of taken over everything. They're overgrown. They're misshapen. And in order to bring order back into that chaos, in order to bring health back into that garden, I have to actually go outside and water them and work them by the sweat of my brow to try and fix what got broken. Alas, now I have become a farmer. Now it's a job. Now it's work. Now it's painful. Whereas before, it was just fun. I don't like it as much when we get to this part of the year, because I like gardening, not farming. This is how sin changed our work. And it's one of the ways it changed us. Of course, most of us aren't called to be gardeners or farmers anymore, but hopefully in our different works, there are times that we catch a glimpse of what could be, what work was supposed to be, what it was originally meant to be, where it's fulfilling and life-giving and fun, where it's connected to something larger than ourselves, where it's still connected to the original order of creation, where it's still our job to cultivate and care for something. Alas, we probably also know that there are parts of our jobs that are simply work now, that are work under the influence of the curse. This has become the problem with work. It now includes pain. There are now thorns and thistles. And even when we push through all of that, it still can be unfulfilling and unsatisfying and difficult. You can do your job as well as you possibly can and still fall short. You can do everything right. You can completely enjoy your job and still something's missing. Work has changed. It has been changed by sin. As we dig deeper into this series, we'll look at how we can put some of that back to right. But at this point, I simply want us to recognize that work was created good, and then work was corrupted by the fall. Of course, all of this has some profound implications on how God created the world and how God created us. One of the implications of all of this is that the Garden of Eden wasn't made finished. It wasn't complete. It was made good, and yet it still had a little bit of wildness in it. It means that in the beginning, God built potential into creation. Potential that could only be brought out through our partnership with God in our work. Creation was made good, but still required our work to help it to continue to be created as God wanted it to be. That's totally not what's taught anymore. We're told that the Garden of Eden was the Garden of Eden. I mean, it is the model of perfection. That's why we turn to pre-sin to try and figure this stuff out. What was intended was everything that happened before sin. And yet the way God made the earth, the world, is he made it so that we could bring things forth from it. So that we could care and cultivate it. More than that, if that's how God made creation, it also means that he made us to be workers of creation. And this implies that there's something innate in us that needs to work. For us to be complete, something needs to be worked through us. God built a potential into us that is brought forth through our work. God wants something to be revealed in us as we work with him on his creation. And this work is part of God's good creation, part of his design for us. And really, we feel it. We witness this when someone is not working. When someone loses a job, when someone is looking for a job, when someone simply doesn't have something to do. I think it's part of why nursing homes are so sad so often. Because they want something to do. It's innate in us. Sometimes we see it when people first try and retire. And it doesn't work because there's something in us that wants to work and they can't make that transition from their old job, which is a little bit more formal, to their new, more self-motivated work. And yet often, those who are successful in retirement still find, I imagine if they thought about it, they actually could say, well, this is what I do now. This is my new work. I'm retired, and yet, actually I've heard this from many of you, and yet I work harder now than I did when I was working, because you found work. More and more I have found that people need work to do. Whether it's transforming a global industry or raising a child or starting a new company or pouring into your grandchildren or studying something new or making your small part of creation at your home beautiful. But something. Frankly, I believe that we need something to do. And when we don't know what that is, we feel like our life is just set adrift. We feel like our lives lack meaning and purpose. We simply don't feel whole anymore. Because it connects all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. We were made to care and cultivate, to till and tend, to nurture and protect. And we do that in all sorts of different ways. But we do it. We're going to be talking about this for many, many, many weeks. But for today, I guess my question for you is simply this: what do you do? What is your work? Do you know what it is? For some of you, that's a really easy question. You look at your pay stub, and at the top, it says something. That's what you do. That's where you work. For others, that's way more difficult. For others of you, it changes all the time. For others, you're in the midst of a transition even now. So maybe that transition is your work right now until you find what's next. What is your work? Do you know? And does that provide clarity in what you do then throughout the day? How does your work, whatever it is, help you care and cultivate some aspect of creation. The world, people, relationships, culture. How does what you do help to care and cultivate something? And then from there, how do you view work? When you wake up tomorrow morning, not tomorrow, Labor Day weekend, Tuesday morning, when you wake up, do you view what you're about to do as a product of the curse? Or do you view it as part of God's good creation that you've been called to partner with Him in? How do you view work? And then maybe how are you being grown and developed through whatever it is that your work is now? Let's pray. Lord God, we are amazed that you could make something perfect and yet still build potential in it so that we might be able to work it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to care and cultivate for whatever it is that you have called us to care and cultivate. That we would recognize what is our work now and what has our work been and what might our work be in the future. Because we know that you've made us to work. Lord, we thank you for all of the examples that we will see of people throughout the scriptures who work. And we pray that we would learn from them and learn from you as we strive to work better. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.